Chapter 4 was seeing through a door that most people don't see behind. Do you remember? A door into the throne room of heaven. And we saw a rainbow and a throne and 24 elders seated on thrones and then amazing living creatures. Do you remember last week? Well, that vision is continuing. Chapter 5 of Revelation. Let's look at it. Please follow it with your mums and dads. Listen to the images, the symbols. What does God want to say to you? Chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who is worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, which means killed, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he'd taken it, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 angels. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard, what does he hear next? "Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. Pretty big symbolism. It's now time for the youngsters to go to your groups. For the rest of us, which image struck you most? Which song struck you most?
Ed's going to come and talk to us. Now, on that passage, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this passage. Revelation can be overwhelming, but please help us to understand it now and help us to know exactly how it applies to us. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Ed.
Thanks very much, Nick. She was a worthy winner. It's a phrase we often hear, and maybe it's one we've used ourselves. Maybe you've seen a headline like the one behind me on the screen. If you watched I'm a Celebrity last year, maybe you agreed that former England footballer Jill Scott was a worthy winner of that TV show. after excelling in all the jungle challenges that she faced. But whether or not you watch that particular show, the idea of being worthy is probably one you're familiar with. An excellent actor might be worthy of an Oscar. A really deserving public servant might be worthy of an MBE. And perhaps a hard-working colleague might be worthy of a pay rise. But in Revelation chapter 5, we see a whole new level of worthiness. Worthy was a key word in Revelation chapter 4. We saw that last week. And it's even more so in today's chapter. Now, did anybody spot how many times the word worthy came up in chapter 5? Was anybody note that? How many times it came up? It's not seven, but that would be a good answer in Revelation. Did anyone spot? Yeah, Nick's got it. Four times. Good spot, Nick. Excellent. So it's a really important word, and we're going to be thinking about it a lot as we go on this morning. Worthy means deserving. We've thought about that already, haven't we? But in this case, it's about being deserving of our worship. The first time we see the word worthy in verse 2, there's a big question, which the rest of the chapter goes on to answer. And it's my prayer this morning that as we look at Revelation 5 together, it will leave us longing to worship Jesus more and more. And to help us think about this chapter, to really get into it, I've got two headings and one question. So firstly, only Jesus is worthy. And secondly, building on that, only Jesus is worthy because of his life-giving death. And a question, so will you praise and honour him? So firstly, only Jesus is worthy. Chapter 5 continues the vision that we started with in chapter 4. John's vision, he's still in God's throne room, where the 24 elders and four living creatures are worshipping God. God is still at the centre of the action. His throne is mentioned five times in this chapter. We saw in chapter 4, verse 11, that God is worthy to receive glory and honour and power. But now, John's focus comes onto something that God is holding. In chapter 5, verse 1, John describes a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. A scroll was a rolled up piece of papyrus, basically the paper that people used in ancient times, with writing on it. It was how books were written. Now, while God's worthiness is stated very clearly in chapter 4, there's a big question when it comes to this scroll. Did you see that? A mighty angel proclaims in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" At this point, we know that the scroll must be important. But in later chapters, we will see that it represents God's purposes for history and his final judgment and restoration. The scroll is unusual in that it has writing on both sides. That wasn't the normal pattern back then. But John doesn't dwell on that fact. The big issue is who can open it. And the answer doesn't look promising, does it? If you look at verse 3, "But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it." After all the excitement of chapter 4, the displays of God's power and awesome declaration of his holiness, John's vision seems to go a bit flat at this point. Jesus told him in chapter 4, verse 1, "Come up here and I'll show you what must take place after this." But maybe John's now wondering, well, how's that going to happen? And he says in verse 4, "I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. John's vision seems to have gone flat, but then it all changes. John was crying out, wasn't he? He couldn't get what was happening. The task of opening the scroll could only be performed by someone who was worthy, and nobody seemed to be worthy enough. Whereas God is clearly worthy in chapter 4, no one else seemed to be at that level here, not even the spectacular living creatures. And then we get to verse 5. What a transformation. When one of the 24 elders we met in chapter 4 speaks to John. He said to him, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." So the elder is saying, here is that worthy person. Here is the one who can do it. We saw in verse 2, didn't we, that worthiness was all about opening the scroll. So this person's ability to do that makes him worthy, even if we need to wait until verse 9 to have that fully confirmed. John is told to look at the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And these are both references to elsewhere in the Bible, to parts of the Old Testament. So in Genesis 49, when the old man Jacob is blessing his sons, he said this to Judah: "You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." So here that's a prophecy looking forward to Jesus. He is that ruler who will one day receive the obedience of the nations. He is the one who fulfills that prophecy. And likewise, his mention of the Root of David seems to pick up another Old Testament prophecy from Isaiah chapter 11. Here we read, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord." Now, Jesse was David's father, and humanly speaking, Jesus was descended from that line. And indeed, as creator of the world, Jesus was also the root from which David came. So the elder is saying, Jesus has triumphed, but not in a big military-style conquest with parading through the streets and saluting that victorious general. That was a kind of triumph that John's readers would have been used to, living under the Roman Empire. But Jesus' triumph was very different, as the chapter goes on to show. So in these first 5 verses, we see contrasted man, and in fact any creation, his inability to open the scroll, and Jesus' ability. He is the worthy one. Only he's worthy, and we're going to see why in the next section. Firstly, though, are you familiar with goats? I'm not talking about the animals that are very good at climbing or coming down steep hills, but the greatest of all time. You frequently find this kind of phrase in the world of sport. People debate which athlete perhaps is the best between one or two, or maybe a whole load. There's often a debate in male tennis players between Novak Djokovic, Rafa Nadal and Roger Federer. In music, you might debate whether Aretha Franklin, Mariah Carey or Taylor Swift is the greatest female singer of all time. We can debate these things, can't we? But yet, in Revelation chapter 5, There is no question. There is no debate here who the greatest is. It's an absolute verdict. The elders, living creatures, are angels. They aren't weighing up a few options, saying, could it be this one, could it be that one? There is only one worthy to open the scroll, and that is Jesus. So do you see Jesus clearly as the elder does in verse 5? We can't say he's just the best of several worthy candidates. He's not competing for status with others. He's able to do what no one else can. So when someone at school or work asks you about what you believe, can you confidently say Christ alone is worthy? So far we've seen that only Jesus is worthy. And secondly, we see why this is the case. Only Jesus is worthy because of his life-giving death. Have a look down at verse 6. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Immediately after seeing a lion, John sees a lamb, looking as if it had been slain. Now that's another image of the same person, that is Jesus. It's not someone different. In fact, we've already seen Jesus referred to as the Lamb of God in John's Gospel. Well, at face value, this may seem a very weak image. A lamb is hardly the most fearsome of animals, and this one is dead. If you're new to Christian faith or still investigating Jesus this morning, this image may appear particularly strange. What's going on here? But look where the lamb is, at the center of God's throne. That's the position of great power. Revelation 4 has shown us that God's throne is the control room of the universe. Indeed, the slain lamb is commanding the attention of the four living creatures and the elders. And what's more, the lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. In Revelation, the number seven represents completion, while a horn was a symbol of power. So therefore, this dead lamb has complete power, can see everything, and has the complete Spirit of God. So when the Lamb takes the scroll from God, the living creatures and elders fall down and worship him. They realize his power, don't they? And yet it's in his identity as a dead lamb that Jesus' true worthiness is revealed. And we'll see that in the song that follows in this chapter. Often the songs in the book of Revelation tell us how we should respond to the events we read, often events that we might struggle to get our heads around. The songs point us to how we should respond. What has been implied so far in the chapter becomes completely clear in verses 9 and 10. Only Jesus is worthy because of his life-giving death. There are awesome words in these verses. And they sang a new song in verse 9, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." The elders and living creatures need a new song to sing because they're describing a new stage in God's salvation plan. What God said would happen in the Old Testament has now happened. The slain lamb has purchased a people for God by his blood. The lamb is worthy to open the scroll, to initiate God's plans, because he was slain, because he was killed. And that word "because" is crucial for us to understand the chapter. To worship someone is to attribute worth to them. All the praise and worship that is given to Jesus in this whole chapter, all the worth that is attributed to him, is because of his life-giving death, because he is that slain lamb. In fact, the song in verse 9 is actually the heart of the Christian faith. By dying on the cross, by shedding his blood, Jesus bought people from everywhere across the world, every nation, those who believe in him, to be with God. To use the language of our chapter, no one is worthy to be part of God's people by their own efforts. We're by nature sinful and we reject God. Our sin means that we deserve God's punishment. But Jesus, the slain lamb, died to take that punishment on himself, so that if we believe in him, we will not perish but receive eternal life. This is how the lamb, Jesus' death, is life-giving. And it really is something to sing about, as they do in this chapter, as we're going to do later. If you're not yet a Christian, what do you make of Jesus? Can I urge you to read one of the four Gospels, the accounts of his life, his death, and resurrection? If he really is as worthy as Revelation 5 shows us, well then surely we must all fall down and worship him. Revelation 5 shows us that only Jesus is worthy because of his life-giving death. By his blood, Jesus purchased people from every tribe, language, and nation. Those who now belong to God. And he gave them a mission. Did you see that in verse 10? You have made them to be a kingdom of and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. Christians are collectively to make God known by their words and by their actions as they serve him. That's what it means to be a kingdom and priests. At Christchurch, we should display God to the community around us. We serve because we have been saved. That's what we're going to do, or are doing, in the present. But there's also a promise about the future in that verse. The reigning that verse 10 refers to, that seems to be on a renewed earth that God's going to bring about. It's future tense here. You can read about that new heaven and that new earth in Revelation 21. So Jesus is a lion and the fulfillment of David's kingly line. But it is as a slain lamb that his unique worthiness is displayed. He deserves our praise as creator, Lord and King, but his greatness is shown most clearly on the cross. So if you're a believer, it was here that his death, that lamb being slain, that's where Jesus purchased you for God. He truly is worthy. We're used to honouring people for their life's work, aren't we? We're meeting this morning in the Henry Morris Hall, which is named after the educational pioneer who founded SBC and many other schools. Maybe you've been to a play at the Olivier Theatre in London. Well, that was named after Laurence Olivier, the first director of the National Theatre. Yet what makes Jesus worthy to open the scroll? It's his death. The focus is on him being a slain lamb. It's what his death achieved in purchasing a people for God. So if you're a Christian today, that is because Jesus died for you. It's not just one event in the Bible storyline. It's the main event. Will you reflect on that afresh as we share the Lord's Supper later. If you're not yet a believer, will you put your trust in the Lamb who was slain? He really is our only hope. So today we've seen, firstly, that Jesus is worthy. And secondly, that Jesus is worthy because of his life-giving death. And thirdly and finally, I've got a question. So will you praise and honour Jesus? Did you see the progression in the chapter as we read it? Firstly, one of the elders announces that Jesus is worthy in verse 5. Then the four living creatures and 24 elders all worship him in verse 8. By verse 11, thousands and thousands of angels are joining in. And then by verse 13, every creature is worshipping the Lamb. Now these worshippers recognize Jesus' identity and his saving mission. And they sing about it. What a song it must have been for John to hear. How amazing would that have been? The question for us is, will we respond in this way ourselves? Let's look more closely at what John sees and hears in verses 11 to 14. It might look like we need to do some sort of math sum to work out verse 11, all these thousands and thousands. But these numbers weren't meant to be precise. It was a way of saying a really large number. In fact, we get the English word myriad from here. John's point is that praise and worship are happening as far as he can see. It's happening everywhere. Have a look at verse 12 again, the second song in our chapter. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." The Lamb is Jesus, the creator of the universe, and yet he's now worthy to receive more power, wealth, wisdom and strength. Well, that can't come from his creation. We can't give him any more power. It must surely come from God himself. What we can do, though, is give Jesus honour and praise. That's through our words and our actions. We can't give him glory in a sense that we can add to God's glory, but we can reflect his glory by living for him, by using the gifts he's given to serve him. What might that look like in practice? We can honour Jesus by showing integrity in the workplace. Maybe it's common for staff to leave early or have a longer lunch break when the boss isn't there. But you can honour Jesus by working your full hours. We can honour Jesus by showing kindness at school. As friendship groups form, will you look to include those who are left out, even if that infects your own reputation? Well, in verse 13, all creatures praise and honour Jesus as worthy. Will you do that for yourself? Future chapters of Revelation will describe God's coming judgment on those who reject Jesus. But if we see him as the worthy slain lamb of chapter 5, surely worshipping him is the only right response we can bring. Have a look at that final song, verse 13. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever. The one who sits on the throne is God, and the Lamb is given equal status to him. We saw how God the Father was worthy in chapter 4. And now we've seen how God the Son is worthy in chapter 5. Praise, honour, glory and power are due to them both. We worship those we attribute worth to. No one is worthy of more worship than the Lamb who was slain. And the chapter ends powerfully in verse 14 with the four living creatures saying, Amen. That simply means true or truly. So the creatures are saying that all that John has heard, all that he's seen, is true. And because that's the case, the elders again worship. It's amazing, isn't it? It's an awesome chapter. In it we see the unique worthiness of the Lamb, whom all creation worships. Are you ready to do that? Will you give him praise and honour? Praise is a natural reaction when someone does something amazing. Maybe achieving perfect exam results, playing a beautiful music solo, or even solving a massive Rubik's Cube in a record time. The person who does that might at least get a bit of applause. Revelation 5 shows us that praise and honour should be a natural reaction to what Jesus has done. What does that praising and honouring look like? Well, there's plenty of singing happening, isn't there, in this chapter? And it's right for us to sing to Jesus today. But praising and honouring him is more than just singing. It's a whole life matter. So we need to ask each other whether all we say, do, and think does that. We can help each other to be those who praise and honour Jesus. Will this career choice or relationship honour Jesus? Am I praising him with how I spend my time and my money? We can ask each other those questions. Well, this morning, if you take nothing more away from this chapter, please hear this. Jesus is awesome. That's what it shows us. We're going to sing some of the words from Revelation 5 after this, and that will help us to further take in how amazing the chapter is. As we've considered it now, we've had two headings and one question. Only Jesus is worthy. Only Jesus is worthy because of his life-giving death. So, will you praise and honour him? We worship those we give worth to. Will you give all your worship to the worthy Lamb who was slain? I'm going to pause for a moment, and then I'm going to give us a chance to reflect, and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the worthy Lamb, the one who deserves all praise and worship. Help us to be completely, have our eyes completely open, our hearts completely challenged by this chapter, that we might be those who worship you. Amen.
Amen.
Well, there's a chance for any comments or questions now. And if Chris could head out to get the children's groups, that'd be great. Thank you. So, any comments or questions? Thanks very much. So that was WWJD. That was What Would Jesus Do? So a great question in response to this chapter. Thank you very much for sharing that, Fiona. Thank you so much. That's really great to hear. Sometimes when we don't feel like praising Jesus, we're pointed back to that he is the one who is that slain lamb. He has died for us, for our sin. And even the sin that means we don't always give him the worthiness he deserves. So thank you so much. That's really helpful to hear that.
Does verses 1 to 5 imply that the person sitting on the throne with the scroll in his right hand, which we think is God, can't open the scroll?
That's a really good question, isn't it? So I think it's clear, isn't it, that within the Trinity, Jesus has been given this role, but we're not saying that he is somehow God is acting, Father, Son, and Spirit, in carrying out all their plans together. So I don't think we can separate here and say, oh, God the Father is unable to do this. In the way that God has acted in salvation, they've given different tasks for the Father, for the Son, and for the Spirit to carry out. I think that's the way I would see it. But great question.
Close to the beginning, you said something about, would you be ready at work to say Christ is worthy? And I think if someone said that to me, I would say, well, worthy of what? And if it's worthy to open the scroll, I think people at work would not understand what I meant. So could you give some thoughts on how we could be ready to say something like that, but in a way that people would understand?
Thank you, that's really helpful. Yeah, I think it is a strange thing that people wouldn't necessarily get. So what I was thinking of there is that the uniqueness of Christ. So therefore, when I'm looking to speak of him and saying he is my Saviour, my Lord, he's not just one option that I have available. So practically speaking, I guess it would be, could you say something about Jesus being unique? The fact that maybe you go to church on Sunday to worship Jesus because you believe he is the only one who's able to save, and that kind of thing. So the uniqueness of Jesus. But no, thank you. That's really helpful, Steph. That, yeah, sometimes if we could use words which we understand from the Bible, but a non-Christian may not get. So that's really helpful. Thank you. Okay, I think I'll go back to Nick then.